Good morning. I'm glad you're here today. It felt like Christmas Eve service coming in, but it's Easter. And we celebrate the greatest event in the history of the church, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Come forward. Yes, let's have our invitation right now. Yes, would anyone else like to come? Hi. There's Easter eggs up here underneath. Okay, the PGA has the Masters, and that's this weekend. The NHL has the Stanley Cup. NFL, Super Bowl. Major League Baseball, the World Series. We have Easter. I mean, at all of those events, people scream outside of their mind when something happens that affects one player's life. We celebrate something on Easter that impacts the life of the world, the history of the church, the transformation of people's lives. Easter is our weekend. When you get to heaven, you'll scream your brains out. I mean, there'll be a celebration there because of what happened in the history of the world that we remember today. And it is that Jesus Christ came back from the dead. This is not the kind of Easter pastel color picture that we typically use. But on purpose this year, we're using it so that it will really grasp us. That in a time in history, the Son of God went flatline on the screen. And Jesus Christ died and was buried and then was raised again. And that resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead opens heaven for us and creates the possibility that every one of us in this room may also live again after we die. But it's a bit conditional. It's invitational. And you will determine by your response today, is that newness of life after I die physically mine? Do I get to live again? Now, death is the enemy. And Jesus Christ came back from the dead, and we celebrate that today more than a creed that we recite together. It really is the core of what we embrace with our soul. It's not just something that we mention together and we say through it and we come to church on this day. No, this is really life transformational stuff that if Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, it changes everything. Everything about death. Now, death is the enemy. It's the last enemy that we'll face in our life. And it is, it's terrifying for many people. Because death is something that we all will face, and someday the monitor for every one of us it'll just be flat. And are you ready? Well, most of us would say, hey, let's not think about that. Let's not talk about that. I feel good. I don't want to think about my heart going, I want to think of my heart as healthy. Death messes everything up. Ruins your plans. Changes everything. When death comes to us, it comes with a surprise. And most people hate the thought of death. In fact, they think it terrifying because of what is unexpected, that it comes without warning. Will it be painful? What'll be on the other side? And the certainty of death, that every one of us must face it, coupled with its uncertainty and how unpredictable it is,
leads most people to have this sense of foreboding about death and fearfulness. And so the certainty of death becomes a ball and chain for all of us. It's going to come to us. And the Bible actually talks about it. In the context of Jesus, the writer of Hebrews said that through death, Jesus rendered powerless the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, and freed those who through fear of death were subject to the slavery of the fear of death all their lives. In other words, people fear death, but Jesus broke that fear when he died and rose again. That's the point of the resurrection, that because he lives again, we too can live again. Now, in Jesus' case, in our case, death is going to take us by surprise. I have a confession that I've been having some symptoms in my body again, that I'm off to the doctor this week. And something's going on, I don't know what it is, but I'm going to get it checked out. If I go down during the service, the last words be, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I hope I die preaching. But if I die here, I'm probably not coming back. I don't know. Where was I going? None of us are really ready for death. But Jesus was. None of us can tell when our life is going to end. We don't know. All we know is that death is before all of us. But in Jesus' case, death was under his control. And he actually said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own initiative. Jesus laid down his life, and if you were with us on Friday night for Good Friday service, chapter 19, Jesus uttered these words, "It is finished." And then he breathed his last breath and he died. He died on his terms. As the offering for mankind, Jesus Christ died for us. Now, the question I want you to consider this morning is no more about death. We're going to move on because you say, well, gee, this is Easter. We should be celebrating newness of life. But you can't understand how great it is to be raised from the dead until you understand the gravity and the magnitude that the Son of God died. That he died, and that you too will die. Only when you appreciate that death is before you do you appreciate also that eternal life can be yours, and then the value of it. Until you see it through dying, it doesn't have the weight that it actually does have. So if you have your Bible, I want you to open for a moment to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Paul the Apostle said, if Jesus Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless. Now that's a great statement. And I suspect that the reason you're here today in church is because you know in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And the real emphasis of faith is this, that Jesus Christ did die and he was raised. And if that really happened, then faith matters. But in this text this morning, in verse 19, we see that it was evening, so it was dark outside. It was the first day of the week. Mary had already been to the empty tomb. She had met with Jesus. She told the disciples that Jesus was alive. And now here they are, all gathered together in an upper room, verse 19 of John chapter 20. And when the doors were shut and the disciples were there, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, what? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Now, let me suggest two things this morning. Remember a couple of years ago, The Passion of the Christ movie came out. And when that movie came out, there was a great question in the news. And the question was this, who killed Jesus? Who's responsible for the death of Jesus? Remember that? It was a great controversy because nobody wanted to point fingers at at the Jewish people. So it wasn't just the Jews. There were Romans were there. It's true. Roman soldiers. Pilate. But I have to raise my hand. And if I understand really what the Bible says, Jesus died because Tom Shirk, your pastor, is a sinner. And that's why Jesus died. Because of me. And your hand is up too. The reason Jesus died is because we all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We all have died. And so here they are all together. And there are two people in this event, in these chapters, that come out, stand out in my mind as those who sort of lost faith in this very dark time of Jesus' death on the cross. Peter and Thomas. And rather than answering the question, who killed Jesus, I want you to contemplate with me a different question. And that question is, what kills faith? What kills faith? What will put your faith in flat line? I think what kills faith is implied here with these disciples in verse 19. They're up in the room, and they're hiding in the upper room because of fear. They are afraid for their life, just as Peter was. And because Peter was afraid to proclaim to people that he was a follower of Jesus, he said three times, I don't know Jesus. I deny him. I deny that I have any association with him. Now, can you relate to denying Jesus? I can. I can relate to lacking boldness, to being afraid, to being intimidated. Maybe you're in school. You know, if you're on a university campus, you know what it is to be a little bit intimidated about declaring that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that God created the world. You know what it is if you work in a company. You know what it is if you follow Christ, what it is to be intimidated. And here these disciples were up in the upper room and they were filled with fear. And fear will erode faith. Now something happens in the resurrection that takes care of that fear. The other is great discouragement and the disappointment of dashed expectations. And I see that in Thomas. Not only Peter, but in Thomas, he says in verse 25, unless I see the hands and the imprint of the nails, and I put my finger into the hole in his hands, I will not believe. I so expected that Jesus was going to deliver us and that he was going to bring his kingdom, and here he is dead. I just cannot believe it. Life did not turn out the way I expected. I'm continually disappointed. And disappointment erodes faith. And I see Thomas saying, unless I can see it, I am not going to believe. And Jesus Christ came back, steps into this room and says to them, peace be with you. I am here. I am back. You once heard a famous person say, I'll be back. And here's Jesus standing there saying, I am back. I am back and I'm here to tell you that I've conquered death. Do you believe? Do you believe? See, the question that comes down to Peter, to Thomas, is in verse 27. Reach here with your finger. See my hands. Reach here your hand. Put it into my side. And this is what Jesus Christ would say to every one of us in this room. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. And so then I would say, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? If you believe that, life changes. And I'm not talking about a belief that's creedal, a belief that sort of rattles around in your mind that you kind of bring out, you resurrect once a year and say, okay, yeah, I believe Jesus died and rose again. No, this is a transformational belief that Jesus died and rose again. But before I tell you how that is, let me tell you why you should believe it. I want to suggest five lines of proof that Jesus did die, he was buried, and he did rise again, and why you can embrace that. And I just call these resurrection proofs that you can put your mind around and believe them. And then I'm going to suggest why it should matter. Number one, I think one of the most substantial proofs of the resurrection is that in his life, obviously before he died, Jesus predicted that this is exactly what would happen. His words were, I am going to die for you. I am going to be crucified and buried, and I'm going to rise again. Let me tell you where it happened. John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus says these words, talking to some religious leaders. They're outside the temple, and he says to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Now they said, looking probably past Jesus, and he's standing in front of the temple, and they said, this temple took decades to build. And you're going to destroy it and raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of his body. You destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. When he was raised from the dead, they knew what he was talking about. In another place, Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, you can write it down. Jesus said, I'm not going to give you any more signs about who I am, except one. This is the sign I'm going to give you. That I really am the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, Jesus said this. The one sign I will give you is the sign of Jonah the prophet. For, I'm quoting, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, or the sea monster, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Okay, that's what Jesus said. That's the only sign I'm going to give you. That just as Jonah was in the whale for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be 3 days in the heart of the earth. And then he'll emerge. Now, Jesus prophesied that that would happen. So when he stood before them, you have to acknowledge that this man who declared these things was not your average teacher. Right? Number two, you have to consider that another plank of proof is the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures, which hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born, prophesied that a Son of God would come and that he would die a certain kind of death. And the teaching of the Old Testament scriptures were very specific. And if you look at the gospel account, you can see every once in a while that it will say these words, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled that said. And then the New Testament writer quotes an Old Testament prophecy that declares something about the way in which Jesus was going to die. I'll give you a couple. For those of you who are inclined to study, some of you are looking glassed over. Are you with me? Okay, so let me give you two verses. One is in Numbers chapter 9, verse 12. Numbers chapter 9, verse 12 talks about the Lamb of God, who is killed at Passover. And that when a Passover lamb was to be killed for Old Testament Israel, none of its bones were to be broken. Then in Psalm 34, that's mentioned again. And then on the cross, when Jesus is hanging there with a criminal on either side, they want to get the bodies off the cross. So the soldiers come by, and the soldiers want to get the death of crucifixion over with. So they break the legs of the guys on either side of Jesus because they don't want them to hang there longer. They want death to take its course. But when they come to Jesus, the soldiers who know death look at him and they say he's already dead. And they do not break his legs.
And the New Testament tells us that that happened so that the Old Testament scriptures could be fulfilled that said, not one of his bones is broken. Instead, they took a spear and they thrust it into his side, and out poured blood, water. He was dead. And when they pierced him in the side, it was later said that that fulfilled another Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah that said they looked on him who was pierced. And again, the New Testament says that's what the Old Testament says. All this to say that if God is laying out hundreds of years before it happens, predicting this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen, and it happens just as it is, I'd say there's good reason for you to embrace the reality that Jesus did rise from the dead. If that's not enough, number three, I would suggest to you the evidence of the empty tomb. The evidence of the empty tomb. And the fact that 500 witnesses saw that and him, probably thousands more saw the empty tomb. But perhaps last month, in early March, you saw the Discovery Channel special on the discovery of Jesus' tomb and an ossuary with his bones in it. Did you see that? Yeah, there was a special on the Discovery Channel directed by James Cameron, who said that he found the Holy Grail and the ossuaries with the name of Jesus, Joseph, and Mary on the outside of it, and the bones of Jesus were inside of it. Which, of course, would have destroyed 2,000 years of church history that said that Jesus' bones weren't in a tomb. They were raised from the dead, and the tomb was empty. And there was some spectacle about this last month until both Christian and non-believing scientists said, you know, we've known about these tombs and they're boxes in which bodies were kept. We've known about these for years. We never said anything about it because we know there's no possibility that science would affirm that this actually was the body of Jesus. And a scientist here in Denver was one of the leading ones to say, you know, his name was William Deaver, and his exact quote was, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a believer. I don't have a dog in this fight. I've known about these ossuaries for many years, and so have many other archaeologists, and none of us thought it was much of a story because these are rather common Jewish names for the period. You know, there's no proof. But it made a great story last month. In reality, 500 people and many more undoubtedly saw the empty tomb, and they went the first morning, and the tomb was empty. Fourth, you have to consider the transformed lives of the disciples. Here they are huddled up in fear in the upper room. All of the disciples fled. Peter denied the Lord. But nearly all of the disciples not only were transformed when they learned that Jesus was raised from the dead, but they were so transformed that they went to martyrdom for what they knew had happened. Let me ask you, if you didn't suspect that Jesus was raised from the dead, or if you suspected that maybe it was a hoax, would they all have died? I think it's unlikely. And many other skeptics who didn't believe prior became believers afterwards. And one more line that I'd suggest to you is the existence of us right here. The church 2,000 years later, still in existence, still meeting today here in China, in Taiwan, in India, in South America, in Russia, in places all around the world, the church who follow Jesus Christ are meeting today because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, those are just some lines of evidence to say, is it plausible? Well, listen to the words of Jesus again. Put your hand here. And do not be unbelieving. Be believing.
And if Jesus Christ could walk up and down these rows and he'd come across your row and he'd say, do you believe? I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe? Oh, yeah, I believe it. Yeah, I believe that. Oh, yeah. I go to church on Easter. Oh, yeah, I was baptized. Oh, yeah, I believe that. No! I think what he would say is, do you really believe that Jesus died and rose again? So what spanking difference does that make to you? Seriously, does it make a difference? Listen to the words of Jesus again. Peace I give to you. Let your eyes find it there in the text. Peace I give to you. As the Father sent me, what does it say? I also send you. I look at that and I say, okay, what Jesus was saying was this. I give you my peace. I give you peace with God. What I just did on the cross was the atoning sacrifice for your sins. You can have peace with God now. Not because you're going to be good from now on, but because I paid for it. So peace be to you. Now, as God sent me into the world, I send you. I hope you see that faith in the resurrection is designed to lead us into a transformed life of mission for God, so that I know I believe in him, therefore he has changed my life, he has forgiven me, and now my life mission is to reflect a newness of life that comes from knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's the point. A newness of life. And some of us in the room, you know, if we were to rate our faith, it would be more like a flat line. And what you're hearing today, I pray, will just be the paddles on your heart to go, yes, he's alive. What am I doing living for myself? Yes, Jesus is alive from the dead. Why am I living for money? He is really alive from the dead. Why am I living for all this junk? My life is for God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, he said, do I have a pulse? Does my faith have a pulse? Do I believe in that? Jesus said, hey, I died and rose again to send you on a life of mission. This is the way Paul put it. If the spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Jesus is walking about here saying, do you believe? Or he's encouraging you with kindness. I died for you. Do not be unbelieving. Believe. Believe. And maybe this will be the morning that you come awake spiritually. You just come to life. You just realize, hey, Jesus really did do this for me. About 2 weeks ago, I met with a man named Chris, whose first time at Calvary was 1 year ago on Easter. He came on Easter, and he's been here almost every week since. He told me that when he came in here, he was totally searching. And he said, when you talked, I felt like God was speaking right to me. He said, do you remember when you said, I said, no. I said, oh, man, that really changed my life. Do you remember when you said, he tells someone else,
I said, no, I don't remember that either. He said, oh, man. He said, do you remember last week when you said we shouldn't live for the approval of other people? I said, yeah, I remember that. He said, I just, my faith has come to life. His faith has come back from the dead by hearing this message. By hearing the message of the resurrection of Christ. I wonder if it's time for your faith to come awake. I want you to pray with me. Just bow your heads. Perhaps it's been that you've known these things, but you have not really believed in the kind of embracing way where you say, Jesus, if you died and rose again, I believe. And I believe in a way that I want to follow you. And if you have a life mission for me that has a transformed life, I want that. This is not a time to be spiritually dead or spiritually asleep. You hear this message that Jesus died for you. Oh, you've got to come awake. You've got to say, Lord Jesus, if you did this for me, I believe. I don't want to be unbelieving anymore. If I'm afraid of what others will think, so be it. But don't let fear keep you from believing. If you've been disappointed in your life, in your spiritual journey, so be it. So were the disciples. Don't let that keep you from believing. Come awake and ask God to give life to your soul, to your heart, to your mind. And as Jesus was raised from the dead, perhaps this would be the day that faith would come to your heart and you would believe and you would have a new confidence to face death itself, knowing that if Christ is your Savior, you too may live eternally. Do you believe that? Oh God, I pray in these silent moments of reflection, you will lead us to come awake in faith and to believe in you with all of our hearts. Speak to us in these silent moments, God. God, I pray for each person in this room today that you will give us faith to believe in you and that we will believe in you with all of our heart, that you died and rose again to carry to heaven all who by faith see you as the one who brought peace through your death. Awaken our faith that we will no longer be unbelieving, but that we will believe that Jesus died and rose again to bring with him those who trust in him. Oh God, awaken our hearts to believe in Christ, to receive forgiveness, and to follow in a life of transformation and mission to be sent to do, to be Christ followers in the world. And we'll say together, to you be glory for this. In the name of our living Savior, we pray. Amen.